Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 8. We pick up the narrative of Simon Magnus. This message, as I said at the end of the last program, as we anticipated it, aims at helping us think right. Some messages are targeted at our behaviors, but our heads are important too. Its relevance, I trust you'll see along the way, as I deal with six questions that emerge in the compass of this narrative. So tracking with me, keep your ears peeled for the questions that are my pivot points. Let me read this brief text. Chapter 8, verse 9. Now, there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city of Samaria. He was astonishing the people of that city. He claimed to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, they were giving attention to him. They were all saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." That is, until Philip arrived. They were giving Simon attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. These so-called signs and wonders can come from two sources, folks. They can come from the Holy Spirit or unclean spirits. Never forget that. And when they believe Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, men and women alike. And even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed because he had encountered a power far greater than the demonic power that he was so familiar with. In passing, I remind you again of a point that I've made redundantly, that God always knows how to make bad circumstances produce good outcomes. As part of the narrative about Philip's powerful evangelistic foray into Samaria, a territory not normally user-friendly for the Jewish people, Luke now relates the presumed conversion of a notable Samaritan figure by the name of Simon Magnus, which means great, Simon the sorcerer. A sorcerer is someone who engages in esoteric rituals and incantations aimed at enlisting and manipulating the supernatural powers of the spirit world, in other words, demonic spirits, and doing so for his own ends. This man Simon professed godlike powers. Among the Samaritans, his extravagant claims carried weight. They carried weight because, we are told, he had long astonished the populace, from the smallest to the greatest, with his feats of magic. So much so that he was being hailed by the title, the Great Power of God. Now, we know from extra-biblical sources in post-apostolic times, sources like Justin Martyr, sources like the Church Father Irenaeus and Eusebius, we know that this man later became the most notorious heretic and enemy of the early church. He later went to Rome, and he so impressed the Roman Senate of his works of power that they even erected a statue to Simon in that city. So this man was a very formidable individual. Now, the first question, I said we're going to ask six questions, all aimed at helping us think right about spiritual things. Was his stuff sleight of hand, or was it demonically generated? It was demonically generated. From his example, let us learn this very important lesson. Let us seed our minds with this understanding. Satan is a crafty counterfeiter. Never forget that. You'll be less likely to get duped. For every true prophet of God, Satan will raise up a dizzying array of false prophets. Think Joseph Smith. Think Muhammad. Those come to mind. Every teacher of the truth, Satan will counter with sometimes charming impostors to deceive hearts not prepared to receive the Word of God. To use a metaphor, wherever God offers a Rolex or a Cartier, expect the devil to come along with a slick-looking knockoff as the real deal. Second question of the six I'm going to ask. Someone will ask at this point, how are we supposed to know? How can I protect myself against such deceivers? Ah, my friend, I'm glad you ask. You see, your only safety, my only safety, is to love the truth and to make it your business to know the truth as God has revealed it in His Word. Simon the Sorcerer stands as a historical witness that demonic power is very real, and up to a point, these people who are pawns of the devil can mimic the power of God. You'll recall that happened in the days of Pharaoh, where the king's magicians actually duplicated God's first two works of power through Moses. Whenever Satan co-opts a willing medium like Simon, the devil's horde from hell can produce, through such mediums, strange, surprising, and even sensational feats and marvels that can and often will delude those resistant to the truth and divert them from the true knowledge of God. You see that very thing spoken of as happening in the last times in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read that passage to you. Paul is talking about the mystery of lawlessness, and in verse 9 he speaks of the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Same deal. And this lawless one will appear with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And why were they deceived? Remember what the question is, how can we protect ourselves? They were deceived because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So their deception was really a judgment of God. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So how can I protect myself? Love God's truth, and those who love God's truth will not be carried away by heresy, by falseness. Don't ever suppose that only the power of God can produce what we commonly call signs and wonders. I remind you of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. God Himself in that passage through Moses warns Israel not to be duped by demonic-powered prophets or purveyors of visions. I quote, "The Lord told Moses, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign and wonder, and the sign and wonder comes true," note the real possibility of that, "concerning which he spoke to you, the demonic influences behind them leverages the spiritual phenomenon, whatever it was, to seduce them. And he says, this prophet or dreamer of dreams, he therefore leverages his influence on the basis of those false signs and wonders. They were real, but they were false, misleading. They tell Israel, let us go after other gods whom you've not known and let us serve them. Then Moses, in the Lord's behalf, instructs them, you shall not let yourself be deceived. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. You stick with the word of God, in other words. For the Lord is testing you in those instances to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So love God and love His truth. You'll not be deceived. There's a third question that arises in connection with this mention of Simon the sorcerer. Why is it so important that we recognize the reality of demonic power behind bad actors like Simon and a multitude of other mimics in the ancient and modern world? Well, first of all, It's important to avoid spiritual deception rooted in false assumptions. For example, if you believe in the supernatural, but you think by definition that only God produces miracles, then logically you will be forced to conclude that whenever we find someone channeling prodigies, you will just assume that those miracle workers must be legitimate voices of God and their wonders the works of God. And on that logic, it follows that their teachings are gold. And consider where that can take us. Such a fallacy can lead you straight down the path of religious pluralism. That's the idea that all religious paths, if not equal, are at least acceptable. How, someone says? Well, when you see some guru or imam or priest or prophet of some false religious system actually mediate something that appears supernatural in flavor, you assume that that work has to be the work of God because only God can perform miracles. Only God can do it, right? And if so, then the human mediums of these wonders must logically be validated by God himself. And hence, if the works are the works of God, then what they teach must have God's good housekeeping seal of approval also, right? Now, if one finds signs and wonders in other faiths, that can only mean that they too bear the stamp of divine approval, which means that in the final analysis, there is no gold standard for religious truth. For if valid miracle claims are found in other religious systems, that would certify their validity and equality. Therefore, you get it, one path is as acceptable as the other. There you have religious pluralism, and it is on precisely that sort of logic that some people, supposedly of evangelical persuasion, are surrendering to pluralism. The devil's deception has gained its end. Secondly, asking why this observation is so relevant, it's because Simon types are going to proliferate in the end times. The scriptures teach us that such demonic activity, as Simon was carrying on in Samaria, will accelerate in the end times. Speaking of one who is coming in the end times, as I just read to you, the Apostle Paul speaks of the lawless one. So it's not only behind us, it's ahead of us. So as the clock of God's historical purposes on earth winds down, be alert. We may very well see more and more of the Simon effect. And you can't run around always assigning it to God. And do you know what will make these sensational works even more seductive in our times? Well, it's the prevailing philosophy of naturalism. We Westerners live in a culture that denies a two-story universe, as it were. It denies that the supernatural even exists, divine or demonic. So you can imagine how doubly jarring and deceptive the Simons of the latter times will be when the all-pervasive and all-dominating paradigm of scientism is suddenly exploded and these signs and wonders cannot be denied. The only trouble is they're from a demonic source. Here's the fourth question. Why did Luke consider it relevant to record this encounter with Simon Magnus, Simon the sorcerer, when Philip proclaimed the gospel in Samaria? Well, first of all, this account serves to magnify the superiority of the power of God. Demonic power, as real as it is no match for the awesome power of God. When God, in Philip, unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit against unclean spirits, the devil was routed. Luke reports that in conjunction with his preaching Christ to the Samaritans, Philip performed signs and wonders of such a scale and scope that these trumped those produced by the magic arts of Simon, just as the works of Moses trumped those of the magicians in Egypt. For we read, verse 12, that when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. How well I hear ringing in my ear the voice of my pastor during my seminary days, the late famed W.A. Criswell. He reminded God's people in that Sunday service of the presence of the Spirit in us, saying, "We have been harnessed to the greatest power in the universe." That's the message of Luke here, and let us never forget it. No power of men, no power of devils, all combined, is any match for the power of God. So let us never get up in the morning and put on our armor and feel that the powers arrayed against us are in any way equal to the power of God, which is for us and available to us. And there's no better evidence of that fact than the statement that not only did the followers of Simon see that and receive the word of God, but their leader no less, Simon himself, he threw in the towel. He recognized that his magic arts were no match for the vastly superior power manifested in Philip the Evangelist. Folks, God may give demonic power a certain amount of free rein, as he will do in the end times. When the Antichrist is permitted to fatally delude those who despise the truth and love wickedness, God will unleash that demonic power. But whenever God, at his pleasure, chooses to check it or expose it, he can and will humble it at a moment's notice. God knows how to trump the devil any time God wishes. And we should never worry about godly people getting carried away by the deceptions of the enemy. Again, I stress, anyone who loves the truth will not be seduced by error. Error is a kind of litmus test of the attitude of the heart. If we can be disengaged from the truth, it proves that one has not been engaged to the truth to start with, which raises now the fifth question. Some concerned brother or sister will now ask, Pastor, what's the difference between the works of God and the works of the devil? I mean, if God can do them, the devil can do them. How do we distinguish between them? Excellent question. The wonder works of God and the wonder works of Satan differ in these ways. First of all, they differ in scope and scale. Compare the miracles shown to Pharaoh. In short, the devil and his demonic host are fallen spirits or angels. They are merely created beings, though of a vastly greater intelligence and capacity and of a different order than humankind. As such, they can produce works and wonders that astound us. But what they can do is a donated power, so to speak. Their works are never any match for the power and the intelligence of our Creator. Secondly, and this is the most distinctive difference between the works of God and the works of the devil, the works of God differ not only in scope and scale from the wonders of the devil, but they differ in their moral quality. The devil's wonders are intended merely to arrest attention and to impress human beings with a view to deceiving and diverting the worship of humans to demons. However, God's wonders always serve some benevolent or noble purpose, such as justice, and to draw people to himself. Which brings up the third difference. The wonders of God differ in their influence and outcome. God's wonders are intended to draw the hearts of willing men and women to their Creator and their Redeemer, whereas the works of the devil divert people from the true God and divert their attention and their allegiance from his word. I saw that one time earlier in my ministry here in our present church. There was a house group that had gotten a little out of control and without any warning, going completely aside from leadership, they had invited in a woman prophetess who was just a clairvoyant, and they were totally taken with this lady. We were hearing things like, but Pastor Jim, she told us things that nobody could know if it wasn't of the Lord. They never understood. They could never get it, that this could be from the evil spirit, not from the Holy Spirit. And so they were taken with her, and not only that, but they were far more interested in the word of this woman prophetess than they were in the words of our Lord and the apostles and the prophets. Right there was a great tiff-off. All of a sudden, God's word was boring to them. What was really exciting to them and sensational was what this woman had to say. And she was just the blind leading the blind. And truly, they all seemed to be blind. Her influence drew them, as I say, to her word rather than his word. And they didn't know the difference because, you see, these folk never had really a love of the truth to begin with. But they were more enamored, like many people, of the sensational more than the scriptural. So the impression of the mighty works of God through Philip was so overwhelming that Simon believed, and Simon himself was baptized, and this so-called great power of God started following people around, being constantly amazed, we are told, as he observed, quote, signs and great miracles taking place. That leads us to the sixth question. What should we take away from the message here in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. As I have stressed before, your most dangerous enemy is either the one you don't believe in or the one you underestimate. And demonic power is one that most moderns either don't believe in or underestimate. Demonic power, folks, is very real. It's very deceptive. And it's gaining more and more traction in this culture, and not just in this culture, but let me say, in many churches. And there are many who appear as servants of righteousness out there, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, who appear as angels of light, but actually they're servants of darkness. So I tell you, put on the armor of God. Keep up your spiritual disciplines. Get in the Word. Watch and pray, as Jesus told his disciples in that great hour of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've just got to be more alert. Secondly, if I'm talking to anyone who is outside of Christ, you haven't received him as your Lord, you haven't received him as your Savior, I must tell you that you're outside the protective power of God. You are already in the power of the evil one. You just don't know it. You are already his slave, and you are blind to it, but you feel the effects of it. I'm here to tell you that the power of Jesus Christ can set you free. You are a lost sinner, just as I was a lost sinner. My wife was a lost sinner. All that I know, we're lost sinners. We are transgressors. We are bankrupt before God. We are not good. We need a Savior. We are lost people, to put it bluntly. And Jesus Christ came into the world to be our Redeemer. He died on a Roman cross in order to make an atonement before God for our sins. We need that. His power, for he has been raised from the dead, his power can set you free. You can know joy and peace and life more abundantly. You can have life pulsating with meaning and significance and purpose. I'm telling you, you can wake up in the morning and know that you have a future instead of a life of futility. You can wake up in the morning and not have that constant striving and sweating and chasing the wind. You can experience the love of God, the provision of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You can be transformed by the Holy Spirit rather than continue to be conformed by the impulses of unholy spirits who camp out on your flesh. Thirdly, in the service of Christ, God will give the devil plenty of rope. But when it comes to driving the course of history, God will never give the devil the wheel. For all the power the devil and his demonic forces may wield in this dark world, understand this, that we who know Christ are not at Satan's mercy, and Christ's mission on this earth is not at the devil's mercy. God's purpose in history and God's purpose in your life is undeniable, it's unthwartable, and his power is indomitable. So my word to you, my friend, is never be intimidated. Go for it. Depend on the Lord. When you are in his will, when you're doing his work, and when you're doing it his way, to back your play, then you are in safe territory. Yes, the Lord may let you, and he may let me, take some shots, but he will never allow you to be taken down until he's ready for you to come home. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you. And he who is for us, his power is so much greater than he who is against us. Now take these thoughts, meditate on them, think about them, and may God bless you, and you have a good day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.